I stand here before you this morning not 100% confident that I've got everything that I need with me. I've had to run out once already, so if you see me disappearing through the first hymn or the second hymn, it's only because I've forgotten something else. But you're all very welcome this morning. It's lovely to see you in God's house. We'd like to welcome sort of the Orr McVeigh clan here with us today, and we're going to give a prayer of thanksgiving for Casey and Xander this morning. And we'll do that in a wee moment or two after we sing our first couple of hymns. But first of all, this morning, we want to look at the announcements, and there's one or two that I wanted to highlight. The key from last week, no one has come forward, so this is the last week that we're announcing. This key was found, it will be in my office until the office moves or the new minister comes. Not there's one coming soon, but it'll probably sit there until somebody throws it out. So if you do know of anyone who's lost that key, let us know. There's a couple of little flyers here for Keswick and Port Stewart. If you're on holidays or you want to do some or hear some good Bible teaching and good time of fellowship, that would be very good to go to. There's a couple of those flyers at Solid Ground. And we want to give thanks for the Regen night last night, the Jive night. The amount that was raised there was enough to sponsor Samson. So Regen have sponsored a child, and they do these events so that they raise enough money. And they've enough money now to sponsor him for more than a year. So that's what they set out to do, was to raise that money, and that was done. And a good night was had by all, I believe. I stood back a wee bit and watched the jiving going on. And as somebody who's interested in timing, we need another jive night or two. But what I did see was plenty of big smiles and faces. It was a really good night, and the hall was well packed. So thank you, folks, for supporting the work of our young folk as they support young Samson there. That was great. Now, your announcement sheet has been made available, and there's a number of things on there, so please, please, please take time to read down through that so that you're not missing something that you would like to go to or something you'd like to be part of. There are a couple of announcements this morning that we want to make to you that are not on the announcement sheet. The first one is that for a while now at Session, we've been praying through and thinking about how we can better minister to the congregation and to the communities where we're placed, both here in Grey Abbey and in Clockie. And to do so, we are seeking to employ two people. One person we were hoping to employ, or we are hoping to employ, is a pastoral worker. Someone who could spend about 10 hours a week meeting the needs of some folks with very specific and just specific pastoral needs. People who need someone to just draw alongside them for a while. And so that's one position that we're hoping to make available. The other position that we're hoping to make available is for a community outreach worker who will work primarily in the Clockie area, in the Clockie parish. Again, having been stretched over two parish boundaries, there are some difficulties. There are some things that we would like to do that we just know we can't do. And the elders are doing as much as they can, and I'm doing as much as I can, but there are little gaps that we think a community outreach worker would certainly fill. So we're at the position now where we have prayed through it, we have worked up job descriptions, and we're going to present those to Presbytery on Tuesday night. God willing, Presbytery will then give us permission, and they will send those forms on to the Linkage Commission, who will then give us our final permission. Then we can start the easy job of advertising and interviewing and trying to discover if God does have people for these two positions. So one position is a pastoral worker. The other position is a community outreach worker. The pastoral worker will be for 10 hours a week. The community worker will be for 30 hours a week. Now, of course, this takes money, and that might be a question that you're asking. Where's the money going to come from? There are a number of funding streams that we intend to apply to so that we can fund these positions. You know, God has asked us to do a mission, to take part in mission to the village of Clockie, and we believe that he will supply us with what we need to do that. So again, we will be making those funding applications should we get permission to call a couple of people or to interview them. So we would ask you to pray for the decision on Tuesday night and all that follows, and we will keep you up to date every step of the way as that develops. And we will pray about that now in a minute or two in the service when we get to our intercessory prayers. And reaching out to the community is something that we're really passionate about, and we want them to be able to have a comfortable place, a welcoming place for all to come and worship. And we are that. We know that this is a welcoming place, but some people for some reasons may not just feel comfortable in this building, in this room. maybe for physical reasons, maybe it's because there's too many people, you know, just various different reasons why people couldn't feel comfortable coming here but would love to worship. So we have been developing solid ground on a Sunday morning. Regen don't use that space anymore, they use the minor hall. So that space is sitting free and available. And we actually have someone in there this morning. Hello, I don't know which camera I'm waving at, but I'll wave at both of them. We have someone in there this morning who's recovering from a fall. They're on crutches, so they're in there watching the service on TV. And we want to make that available for anyone, for any reason. Maybe it's someone you want to invite to church, but coming into a church like this would be too much of a big step for them. So maybe into solid ground on a Sunday morning would be a nice first step to ease them back into church attendance. So there'll be more about that in a short while. Sunday, the 6th of May. 5th? 5th or 6th? What's Sunday? 6th. It is the 6th. I doubt it will be on Sunday there. The 6th of May is the first Sunday when it will be open. There's going to be an article, God willing, about it in the Chronicle this week. So we hope that people will read that and go, well, there's somewhere I maybe could come to worship God. And we have a number of people in the congregation from some of our teams who are going to man the man solid ground, so that there are half a dozen people there for anyone who comes in to share a little bit of fellowship. And so we again ask you to pray about that ministry and pray for people who would come and use it and take the opportunity to worship. And then this morning, the last announcement we have to make is about a death, and the death of one of our senior members in the congregation. Sadly, this morning we announced the death of John Kelly. John died on the 24th of April on his 90th birthday. John's funeral was here on Saturday yesterday, and our prayers are with his two sons, David and Brian, and with their families and the extended family circle. And just a point to note that John's wife, Laura, died just at the end of 2017, and her funeral was on the 5th of January. So the family have not really just got over their grief from losing mum and granny, and now they've lost a dad and granda as well. So again, in our time of intercessory prayer, we will be remembering that family in our prayers. That's all by way of announcement this morning, and we will have a reminder of those things as we come to pray later on. I want to bring us to worship. I'm going to ask those who are leading our singing to come forward. I'm going to read a few words from the Psalms. So I want to invite you to stand with me. This is an old Presbyterian thing you're doing this morning, an old Reform thing. Standing while we read God's word together. So please all stand. This is what I normally do down in Clockhead. It just happened by accident one day, but we do it now nearly all the time. We stand to hear God's word, and then we will go in to sing our first item of praise. I'm reading a few verses from Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The psalmist then asks, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. We are here this morning to give thanks to God for salvation. Let's come now before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come to magnify you today. Lord, this word tells us that magnify means to make things bigger. And Lord, we want you to be as big as we can imagine. And even as we think about that, Lord, you are much bigger than the vast reaches of our imaginations. Lord, you are much greater than we could ever dream or hope for. Lord, you've done so much. You've set all those stars in space. Stars that we can glimpse, but never dream of how we would even get there. But you placed them there with your hand. You've called them by name. You know each of them. And Lord, as we think of that sky at night, we think of this little earth, this little ball, this little sphere that we live on that goes around this little star we call our sun. And Lord, here is the center of the universe. This is where you have placed us. This is where you have created us. To live and to be and to worship you and to glorify you. This is where you created us in this perfect garden, this perfect world. But Lord, we know that it was corrupted. We know it went wrong. We know it is now imperfect. We know that that was because of sin. But we thank you, Lord God, that you have dealt with that. We thank you, Lord, that you would not leave the place wrecked. But Lord, you wouldn't just tidy it up. Lord, you would perfect it once again. And we are in that process now, Lord. We are in a time when we have had Jesus Christ revealed to us, a prophecy through the Old Testament that many looked forward to, not knowing exactly what was coming, But Lord, we live in a day where we know what was to come. We know what has come. We know what Jesus has done. We know what Jesus wants to do in us and through us. For we know, Lord, your desire is for us to spend eternity with you. And we know, Lord, that we can only do that through Christ. So we pray as we worship today that you would reveal Christ. Make Christ bigger to us, Lord, than our imaginations thought of him and the way in the door. Reveal Jesus for the first time today, Lord, to any here who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that all could leave with that wonderful praise on their lips from the psalmist. All could leave saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And Lord, we pray that that forever love would be visited to us today. We know, Lord, as we go out into this world, we see love, we experience love, but we experience it at different levels. Sometimes that love we experience, Lord, is imperfect, and sometimes it is us who loves in an imperfect way. We do and say things that are wrong. We do and say things that displease other people and ultimately displease you. We do things, Lord, and say things that hurt people. So, Lord, we ask this morning as we come to worship you that you would forgive us for those things, that we would humbly confess them before you, and that you would pour that forgiving spirit into our hearts and into our lives today, Lord, so that we would not be bound by anything in the world, that we would be set free from the sin that separates us, and free from any sin, Lord, that would make us unhappy today. As we come into this place of worship, we ask that your spirit, Lord, would move amongst us today. We talk about we want to be a welcoming and a Christ-centered and a spirit-filled place of worship. So we pray, Lord, that that would be a reality today, not just words at the front door or words on a paper in our hand, but a reality as we worship you, our great God. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn now to God's Word as we come to the end of our series in the life of David. And it really is the end of the series because we're talking today about the end of David's life. The passage is chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And I think probably most of the Pew Bibles, certainly in my NIV Bible, it's titled The Last Words of David. This is a poem that David would have written, probably to be used to be read out at his funeral by the minister on the day that he was buried. And this is his last thoughts, his message that he wants to give to us. And then, when I'm finished just reading the first 7 verses of chapter 23, you might want to just be ready to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're reading the first three verses of chapter 2. So these are the last words of David, and this is the word of God. These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The Rock of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise. On a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. And then in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Amen. And we ask God to bless us as we read his word together. So we're going to pray now with this wee family. We're going to pray for Ryan and Rachel and Casey and Xander. And our prayer is for you as a family to thank God for bringing the two of you together in the first place. And I know sometimes you need that prayer request, brother. It's Isn't that right, Rachel? Yeah. We want to thank God for bringing you together. The last time you were here, we were celebrating your marriage at the front, and now we're celebrating your family. All that, he's okay. Don't wrestle. Aye, you've got right. He's in the building. Keep the doors closed. We're going to ask now Harold to come up. Harold would be your district elder. He looks after the families in Ards. We're going to ask George to come up. He's our clerk of session. And we're going to give you the bumps. No, we're not. No, we're not. They're just going to put a hand on your shoulder. And we as a congregation are going to pray for this family and ask God to continue to bless them and to make himself known to them. So let's all pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for family in general. We thank you for this family, Lord. We thank you for Ryan and Rachel for bringing them together and for blessing them with their boys, Casey and Xander. And we thank you, Lord God, for the answered prayer in their life already. And we pray that your healing hand is continually upon both of these boys, that they will grow up to be fit and healthy and well young men. And not just fit and healthy young men, but young men who know the love of the Lord. And we pray for their father and their mother and the roles that they have to parent and to co-parent these children. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them complement each other. And we pray that your blessings, Lord, that have flown down from the generations before them would flow through them into their boys and into a generation that is yet to come. It is hard, Lord God, for us to consider Casey's and Xander's next generation. But Lord, you know them as you have known them, as you have known their parents, as you know us. So Lord, we pray that you would continually be blessed as we pray to you in thankfulness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take a moment now just to pray for others and our prayers of intercession. And this morning we're going to pray for those a couple of announcements that we made about employing people to work in our congregation, about solid ground on a Sunday morning. We'll pray for the Kelly family, but there's one thing that I would like to pray for as well, and that is the Ashers case, which has been heard by the Supreme Court on Tuesday in Belfast. The first time ever the Supreme Court have sat in Belfast, and probably one of the most significant hearings and findings for many generations. The eyes of the world are on this hearing and on the result. And as we live in the country where the result will be played out, whatever that is, it will have ramifications, whatever way the judge deliberates and finds in that case. But we have this one great promise that God is with us. So whatever the judge does is not going to stop the work that God has called us to do. And we want to pray that prayer of assurance today, that not just for us, but for the family and for people around the world. So we're going to pray for Ashers and those other bits and pieces. Let's come now before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we do meet here this morning to worship you in freedom, Lord, we know that there are many around the world who do not meet in freedom to worship. We know, Lord, that there are many in the world who are persecuted for meeting like this. There are many who are persecuted to death for meeting like this. And as we consider what's going to happen on Tuesday regarding the Ashers Bakery, Lord, it somehow seems insignificant for us to be worried about such things when much more terrible things are happening. But we do know, Lord, that this hearing and the finding has great significance for us. But we thank you for the promise that you've made to us. You will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Lord, may we never be thwarted in our work for the kingdom. May every business person know that they can run their business and shine their light into that dark world, wherever that dark world may be. Whatever aspect of business they run, as our young people go to school, as we work in hospitals and factories, Lord, as we live amongst neighbors, as we play in sports teams, Lord, give us opportunities to share the good news of who Jesus is. Let us, Lord, be your instruments for turning hearts of stone into hearts that love you. Minds that deny your existence to minds that just want to know more about you. So, Lord, we lay all of this before you, trusting in you regardless of what the world may say. We do want to be a congregation, Lord, that reaches out to the communities where you have placed us. And we ask, Lord, and we pray that we are indeed in your will and seeking to appoint two people to work in our congregation. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of those folks, those committees and bodies of people who will make decisions to give us permission. And Lord, we do ask and pray that you would be with our applications for funding. And we thank you for the many organizations who manage great amounts of money for this sole purpose, to help with mission. So on our mission, Lord, we pray that we would meet the criteria and indeed, Lord, receive the funding that's required for these two posts, for our pastoral worker and our community outreach worker. We do, Lord, want to make this a congregation known as a congregation that doesn't just operate in the building, but operates beyond the walls, in the villages where you've placed us. But we know too, Lord, where people gather to worship, it should be a place that draws people in. And we want to be that, and we want to make ourselves available for anyone and everyone, regardless of any physical ability or any mental state that someone may be in at any particular time. And we asked, Heavenly Father, that our ministry in Solid Ground would be one that people do find to be a relaxing and informal place to worship, where they can get back to worshiping in a way that has been unable for them to do, Lord, for maybe many years. And Lord, that they can connect with you. Not that we need to be in church to connect with you, but we know, Lord, in fellowship there is great blessing. So we pray that we can extend that fellowship through Solid Ground. And as we come to your word now, Lord, to think about David and his last days, his last will and testament, as it were, and as we read about how he passed this scene of time, our thoughts and prayers are with the Kelly family, the whole extended Kelly family, and indeed, Lord, with Brian and David and their immediate families. Lord, we know that they have not just yet grieved completely and come to terms with the death of their mother, and now, Lord, they have to also deal with the passing of their father. So be with the men, Lord, as they go through all of those processes as John's sons to put his estate in order and to do all that needs to be done. And Lord, also give them time to grieve and support one another and support as a family together. And help us, Lord, to be any help that we can be to them. Lord, as we come now to your word, we thank you that we live in all of our situations under the great promise of Jesus Christ. Surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. So Lord, we pray that we would know your presence now as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the last Sunday now of David's life. A man after God's own heart. And we are hoping and praying and trusting that our hearts are hearts for God as we've been watching David and reading about David and unfolding, unpacking David's story. And today we're talking about David's comfort. And as we read this passage, the first part of chapter 23, we realize it's really like a last will and testament. And I don't know if you've got your will made. As you always say, you should always have your will made. We have our wills made, but every time we mention the word will, we always go, we need to update that. Yep, so when we go home today, the conversation over there, we must go to the solicitor and get ours updated. So we should have a will. It's called the last will and testament. But generally, I don't know what your will is like, but just thinking about our own, it's really a list of who gets what whenever we're gone. Who gets what stuff? We've got the will. We know what we want and we want to happen after we pass. But the whole testament part of it, we kind of have lost that. You know, the testament is the story, a message. Do we ever consider leaving part of our story or leaving a message for the next generation after we're gone? We have an Old and a New Testament in our hands, on our seats, at home. It's called the Bible. It's a great story of what God is doing. And within that testament, within that story, there are a number of characters who've left a testament at their time of death. Genesis 49, Jacob. Deuteronomy 32 and 33, Moses. Joshua 23 and 24 is Joshua himself, leaving God-glorifying encouragements for those who were left behind. And indeed then for the next generation and the next generation. And their testaments are an encouragement to us, just like David's. David's last word. It is a testament to encourage us. It's a testament today that will hopefully give each of us in this room comfort. Not just for today, but for eternity. Now we're going to look together at the first two verses, and I encourage you to open God's word with me if you haven't yours opened already. We're on a bit of a countdown today because we're going to look at four things. First of all, then we're going to look at three things, then we're going to look at two things, then we're going to look at one thing, then we're going to look at a warning, And then we're going to sum up. So that's a lot of things we're looking at today. So if you've got notes, that's 12, I think I counted. But don't panic. Some of them are quite short. The first thing we want to note is in verses 1 and 2. There are four things in these two verses that describe who David is. David starts off by saying, the oracle of David, son of Jesse. Now that made me think straight away. Because if I was going to tell you who David was, I would say David, king of Israel. That's who he is. That's who's writing this, the king of Israel. But David takes us right back to his humble beginnings. At the very end of his life, he still refers to himself as Jesse's son. He goes on to say that he is exalted. And yes, David is exalted. The beginning of his life was humble. The end of his life, his kingly life, is very different from those humble beginnings. But he's been exalted by the Most High. So already he's beginning to point us towards someone other than himself. He says he has been exalted because he has been anointed. And if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that's where he is anointed. You remember the story. Samuel is visiting Jesse. One of your sons is going to be anointed king, so they bring all the big lads. And they go right down through, and there's none left, and God hasn't identified any of these fellas. And Jesse says, Samuel says to Jesse, is there any others? He says, I was the wee fella. He's up in the field, he's looking after the sheep. Bring him down. So they sent for him. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Spirit of the Lord was on David. This humble young man who started out many years ago. And he calls himself then the singer of songs. And he refers that it was the Spirit that was speaking through him. That Spirit who filled him back and that anointing is the Spirit who spoke through him. Those many psalms and probably many others that didn't make it into the psalm book. Into the book of psalms as we have them now. So we think how David describes himself in these two verses and we ask ourselves the questions. If we were to describe ourselves, would we go down the same route that David has gone here? Or would we start off with all of our worldly achievements? Would we start off with our CV? You know, when you're told to write the CV, you can't tell lies, but you can magnify it without going into those other realms. That's what we're told to do. That's what we're, if we're going for a job, we're to magnify ourselves. Make sure your CV reads well. All of your achievements, all the things that you've done, and all the things, all the letters after your name, or all the scrolls that you've got with little bows on them sitting somewhere in the house. All of those academic achievements. David doesn't go into all of that. David is letting us know he is at the heart of it all just a simple man, a lowly man who has been used by God. What David is telling us here in his last will and what the Holy Spirit is then telling us through that is that we are simply human beings that God wants to work through. And God does want to work through us. And God did work through David in his life. David goes on then in verses 3 and 4. And he uses three things in here to describe his impact on earth. And in there he says, a man who rules in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. David is saying that his whole life can be summed up as light and heat and rain. And for all of you who are involved in gardening, for all of you who are involved in grass cutting, you know that the grass is really taking off because there's a wee bit of heat now, isn't there? There's plenty of moisture. Now that there's a bit of light and a bit of heat, the grass is just growing up. David doesn't start here with a whole list of his achievements. He just says, my life can be summed up in this creation illustration, something that we all can connect to. These are three elements of growth. Earthly growth that's supposed to point us that our lives are not about earthly growth, but our lives should be about kingdom growth. Our lives should be lived out in righteousness and in the fear of the Lord. And when our lives are lived out in righteousness and the fear of the Lord, we will be like light, heat, and rain in this world, bringing kingdom results. we must let the Lord use us as light and heat and rain to build up his kingdom. You know, if David were to write out a list of the things that he had done, the things that he had achieved, he could have written David, the slayer of giants, the defeater of armies, the slayer of tens of thousands. That was the song that they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. He was the conqueror of enemies, the ruler of nations. He is the wealthy king of Israel. He describes himself as an ordinary man who has been light and heat and rain, bringing kingdom growth to the world where he was. In verse 3, he reminds us of the previous psalm, as recorded, Psalm 18, 1 Samuel 22. The God of Israel spoke, the rock of Israel said to me. He's reminding us of who that rock is, of what that rock is. Links us to celebration that we talked about last week. And what he's saying there is, you can only work for the kingdom through the rock. And we know that that rock is Jesus Christ. You can only work for the kingdom if you are a saved person, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. And when you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, there's an expectation that you will be involved in kingdom growth, that you will try to be light and heat and rain on the world. Paul writes to the Ephesians church, for him the whole body is joined and held up together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. To be light, heat and rain, to have an effect for the kingdom here on earth, you must have a relationship with God built upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. And David describes that relationship to us in verse 5. He sort of expands a couple of things about his relationship with God. The first thing he says, that his house is right with God. That's a result of having a good relationship, having a right relationship with God. You see, well, David's house wasn't always right, was it? We know that it was imperfect at times. But he has admitted all of that, and now at this point, his house is right with God at the end. He is the man who has ruled over kingdoms with righteousness and with the fear of God. But now he's taken all of that and he's applying it to those who are closest to him, to his household. He is a man who's been exalted by God Most High, anointed by the God of Jacob. He is spoke by the Spirit of God, and those things are recorded for us today. He is King David, but he is David, son of Jesse. He is also David, father of Solomon. And he wants to ensure that all is well, that he is passing on the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord now that it is time to hand over. God wants us to be the same. He wants us to have our house right with him, not just in our generation. For each of us here who know and love the Lord, we know that that information has been passed down to us from another generation. And God wants us to pass that on to the next generation, and so on, and so on, and so on, until Jesus returns. And God alone knows when that's going to happen. So until then, we are to be part of this, keeping the house right with God in every generation. And we can do this through every generation because God has made an everlasting and a secure covenant with David. And he knows that he is part of that covenant. Back in 2 Samuel, he was told, your house, your kingdom, your throne will be established and it will endure forever. Now we would immediately think of who comes next in the line. Well, that was Solomon. Solomon did kind of okay. He had great wisdom and he had great wealth, but he had too many wives. Any more than one's plenty. Any more than one? No, let me correct that. One is plenty. More than one is too many. But Solomon did not bad. His wisdom was pretty good, but you think of the kings that came after that, what a mess they made. They made such a mess that the kingdom fell. The kingdom went into exile. There's no kingdom today. There is no king of Israel today the way we have the Queen of England. That kingship is gone. So what could be the point here? What is the case that's being made? You see, in this point, we start to zoom out. David's everlasting covenant with God certainly had an immediate meaning for him in his day, but it had a much bigger meaning. And as we zoom out, we will see the bigger picture. And as we zoom out and see this bigger picture, we see the real reason for David's comfort. When we zoom out, we go to the start of the Bible, Genesis 3. We know that that's where sin entered the world, and God said to Eve, your offspring will crush Satan's head. That's her offspring with Adam and Eve, the, that they were going to have an offspring that would crush evil, crush Satan once and for all. We read on then in Genesis 22 that Abraham was told he is going to have offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, and one of those offspring, one single offspring, will be the one who would bless all nations, and all nations will be blessed through this one single offspring. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're told that David's offspring will establish an eternal kingdom. In Isaiah 9, we're told of the prophecy that a child will be born. The child will sit on David's throne forever. Then you go to Luke chapter 3 and you read this lovely genealogy. It starts with Adam. Goes right down through to Abraham. Right down through to David. Many other characters. And it comes to the last character, Jesus. Jesus is the one promised. Jesus is that single offspring who was mentioned in that covenant right from Genesis right all the way through. And look, chapters 1 and 2, they tell us exactly who Jesus is. There is no confusion about who this baby Jesus is going to be. The angels declared who he was going to be. Elizabeth declares who this baby is going to be. When Mary visits her, Mary declares who this baby is going to be in her song. The shepherds declare, after the angels have declared to them who this baby is going to be. But for me, I love this little verse. When Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus into the temple, and they met Simeon and Anna. And Simeon, that old man, had been waiting and waiting and waiting. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He knows exactly who this baby is. David didn't know what this meant, really. He knew he had a part to play. He didn't know what that eternal kingdom was actually going to look like. But he knew that he was part of a story where God was saving people. And that brings us to the one thing that brings David comfort. It is the fulfillment of his own personal salvation. Yes, there's been a kingdom around him. Yes, there's a family around him. Yes, he's been this young shepherd boy who's become a king. But and through all of that, the one thing that brings David comfort is his own salvation. David has a desire to be with God for all eternity. Now that his time is almost over. And we know this from probably what is the most famous Psalm, Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." That's where David is now at the end of all of those days. And he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we read about desires, grant me my every desire. That is David's desire, is to be with God for all eternity. His life is coming to an end, but that salvation promise is at hand. This is David's comfort. As you sit here today and contemplate maybe your last will and testimony and how you would describe yourself and think about what you've done in this world or what God has done through you in this world, do you share this comfort that David is experiencing? Do you know that you're an ordinary human being, saved by the grace of God? Someone that God is working through to expand and grow his kingdom here on earth. And do you have the comfort to know that when your time is up, that you will be with the Lord forever? Is that your comfort today? If you know Jesus Christ, that should be your comfort. God wants you to have that comfort. He doesn't want you to worry anymore. He has saved you so you don't have to worry. Even when life is tough, even when things around you are beyond your control, even whenever you realize you've done something that's absolutely wrong and maybe hurt someone else, he wants you to have a comfort that he is with you always. I don't know if you experience great physical comfort from time to time. I experience great physical comfort once every day. That's when I get into bed at night. Our mattress is so comfortable. I would fight for my pillows. And our duvet is just the right weight. And I love that moment when you get into bed. Maybe for you that's getting into your favorite chair or into the recliner, or maybe for some of those younger ones getting into a beanbag, because we older ones like getting into beanbags but we can't get out of them anymore. Maybe that's just getting sprawled out on the floor after a busy day in front of the fire or lying down beside the dog or something. That moment of real physical comfort, I hope you feel that at some point every day. But God wants you to have that type of comfort, but in your heart, an eternal comfort, a spiritual comfort, because you are a person like David, after God's own heart. That's what God wants for you. Now maybe you're contemplating all that I've said this morning, and you're thinking about the times when you do get into that nice comfortable chair or into your bed. But there's a warning if you do not have the comfort in your heart. Because you could be one who is cast aside like a thorn. Thorns are the opposite of growth. Thorns choke the growth. Jesus taught different parables about weeds and wheat. Thorn is a weed. Thorn opposes what the farmer is trying to do. Farmers fight against the weeds and the thorns. In this passage, in this last will and testament, evil men are all to be cast aside. So what is an evil person? An evil person is anyone who is not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not saved, but surely that doesn't make me evil, does it? Sure, I come to church. Sure, I work for the church. I do things. But if the church asks me to do anything, if the minister asks me to do anything, or some of the elders or some of the teams that do things, oh, I'll do anything. I'll help out. I've put money in that plate. Well, to know that God exists and to think that that is going to be enough is nothing short of evil. That is you saying, I know God exists, but I'm going to work hard and that will be enough. That is the same as saying, Jesus' work wasn't enough. I have to do more. Christ is the only one who was enough. And he did it all, once and for all. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't want you to be one who is cast aside. Dump the pride. Get rid of the false ignorance, thinking that you can do something contrary to what the Word of God says. Humble yourself, repent of that way of life, and turn to Jesus Christ today. Then you will have the comfort that the rest of us enjoy. The assurance of salvation. That was David's comfort, and that is our comfort when we know Christ. David was just one part of a big salvation plan, a big salvation story, a big picture. And we all have a little part in it too. We'll not be kings of nations. We'll not have all the money that David had. But we have a significant part to play because God has saved us. God has a desire for the story to continue through us. And I want to just give the last word to David this morning. I'm just going to read those couple of verses again from 1 Kings chapter 2. What David passed on to Solomon, his son, the next generation. So he has the comfort and the assurance of salvation. And this is what he says. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong. Show yourself a man. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper, not financially, but for the kingdom, so that you may prosper for the kingdom in all that you do and wherever you go. Folks, may we take great comfort from David's last will and testimony. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us powerfully today. Lord, let words that have gone into our ears rattle about in our minds and dwell in our hearts, not just until we leave, but after we leave. Lord, may the words today shape and mold us to be a part of your kingdom work here and wherever you would lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray you're speaking to us today. And folks, if God is speaking to you today and you do want to let Jesus take you by the hand, there will be people in the service or after the service in the room here who will happily speak to you or wait and speak to me or some of the elders, because we know that you're here for God to speak to you today. And now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would rest and remain upon each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.